Before we begin, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to look at your word, Lord, in James. We ask that your spirit will be at work in us, Lord, to teach, to challenge, to rebuke, and encourage. Lord, to take our faith seriously, Lord, to see what Christianity in action, Lord, a life lived in obedience to the Lord, really looks like. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may have heard the story of a South American pastor named Carlos Ortez. He pastored a large church, and eventually he started realizing that people are really good at coming to church, listening to the word, but not putting it into practice. So he decided on a radical solution. One Sunday morning, after his sermon, he got up and said, and announced that from this week on, the church doors will be locked until he can see discernible change in the lives of the people. And this went on for weeks. But eventually, he started hearing back from some of the growth group leaders, and they were saying that people are actually starting to change because of the radical action he took. He placed an announcement in the local newspaper, and then church services started running up again the next Sunday. And I mean, I think this story really shows that sometimes extreme measures are needed to get us to wake up to ourselves and to see that we need to be doers of the word rather than just hearers. I hope Dan doesn't have to look up the church of this, the doors of this church, but this is a wake-up call we all need. And we find this wake-up call in our passage today. James's letter is both practical and radical. It's confronting, and we don't really like that these days. None of us likes correction or rebuke that much. It's much nicer for us, more convenient to just cruise along, and we do it all the time. Christian living, for us, can become just another private area of our life that we want to manage under our terms and conditions. And it's because we're like this, James is so confronting. Because we're like this, he has a lot to say to each one of us. He's asking us to take a good look at whether our walk matches our talk. And we've already seen how radical the picture of Christianity he paints is. Last week in James chapter 1, we saw that a type of Christianity that cannot come from within ourselves. Pop psychology says, be true to yourself and you'll be fine. Whereas Christianity says, if you look to yourself, you'll end up a mess. On our own, we cannot endure trials, rejoice in suffering, or resist temptations, all the things that James called for. It requires, as we saw last week, that we have the new birth through the word of truth. Well, today we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. We're going to see that the same word that gave us new birth is now meant to grow into new life. That implanted word, as it's called in verse 19, is not meant to stay as a seed. It's meant to grow and develop in us. That same word transforms a person totally. It cleanses them of the filth of the old life and clothes them with the qualities of the new. That word that birthed us into new life must be put into practice. All who claim the blessing of the new birth must live the evidence of obedience. I mean, you could have, here's a birth certificate, for example, but where's the baby? I mean, this would be as ridiculous for Christians. It's ridiculous for Christians to claim a new birth without the life that's meant to follow. It would be as useless as a mother having just given birth to hug the birth certificate instead of the baby. And last week, Jake and Joe came to church with their newborn Heidi. Imagine if they came pushing a pram and pulled out the birth certificate instead. We would really start to question, because they would be making a claim without the living evidence to back it up. Well, this is what James is doing. He demands that we back our claim of being Christians with actual living obedience. From the specific to the general, he says there needs to be transformed living. From something as narrow as speech and emotions to considering religion more broadly, there needs to be evidence on display. So let's take a look first at speech and emotions as a test of character in Christianity. Because the way we speak betrays who we actually are. Our emotional response reveals what's really there. Take a look with me at verse 19. You know this, he says, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And there's a link here, isn't there? Angry people don't listen. They just blurt out whatever comes to mind first without considering the consequences. But James reverses that. He says, be good listeners who don't respond in anger. But why is anger especially in focus? Well, the next verse answers that. The anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God requires. That's a bit hard to take, isn't it? It's a bit harsh because when we get angry, we think we can fix things. We think we're right. But experience tells us that more often than not, when we get angry, we make a mess of things. How often do we regret those things spoken in the heat of the moment? How often do we actually listen to the other person when we're in a fit of rage? In our anger, we really make a mess of things and we hurt others. But James says, it's not just the others that you're hurting. It's yourself also. Our rage, our anger, it contradicts our Christianity. As verse 26 says, if our tongue is not under control, our faith is compromised. And we already know why. What we say and how we react exposes and reveals our heart. Now, I already told you James was pretty confronting, and right now it could feel like we're getting hit by a sledgehammer. What's the solution? Well, James says, what we say and how we feel must be in submission to having Jesus as Lord of our life. Anger, uncontrolled emotions, insensitive speech, all these things are contrary to a proper Christian walk. James tells us in verse 21 that we must put off every bit of filth and evil and receive that implanted word. This is the living evidence that we spoke about earlier. In place of the old ugly characteristics, we're to humbly receive the implanted word that gave us birth. And the fruit of the implanted word will be obvious. Dirty talk, pointless chatter, harsh comments, all these will be replaced by words of purity, significance, and encouragement. Anger, rage, and malice, they will now be replaced with kindness, generosity, and gentleness. James calls our Christianity into question if the garbage coming out of our mouth is not gradually replaced by wholesome talk. You know, he calls our faith into question if emotions rule over us rather than the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you already know what the world says. They say that emotions cannot be controlled. They can only be suppressed or ignored. But James, in the Word of God, says, he tells us, even demands of us, that implanted word must produce controlled emotions. And the fruit of this will be controlled, wholesome speech. So that's the specific. James already applied the fruit of the implanted word to speech and emotions. But now, let's have a closer look at what it means to receive the word. What will a genuine Christian do with the implanted word in a broader situation? Well, James spells this out in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do you know what that means in a nutshell? One act of obedience is better than listening to 100 sermons. It's the doing that counts. And that's emphasized over and over again. We are to be doers of the word, verse 22. We're in real danger if we're not a doer, verse 23. And finally, James says, there's blessing in the doing, verse 25. I mean, his big idea is clear already. It's the doing of the word that counts, not just merely hearing and agreeing with it. And James isn't saying anything new. He's just repeating what his older brother taught. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, in Luke 11:28. And we all know that there are people who listen to God's word, they agree with it, but they just don't put it into practice. And they're deceived. And this part is really important. I want you to get this. Merely listening to that word leads to self-deception. They're a bit like this guy. They see one thing while actually being another. To be deceived is to be blind to your actual spiritual state. It's not being able to see your situation from God's perspective. These kinds of people, they mistake their religious activity and convictions for actual obedience. Attend a church, tick in a box. Read my Bible, tick in a box. Had a guilt trip, felt bad about my sinful behavior, another tick. But all the while, they continue to live a life that contradicts everything they've read and heard. And this deception is dangerous. These kinds of people, they can see and read a dead-end sign right in front of them, but they maintain speed and direction. They just cannot see that the road they're on does not end well. But notice what James says. The only people they deceive are themselves. Others can smell hypocrisy a mile away, but the one who stinks is immune to the smell. Those who don't practice the word convince only themselves of the sham they call a Christian walk. They build a house of cards on sand, and I think it's made of brick and steel. God certainly isn't fooled, and James can smell a rat. And now James really brings it down to earth for us. We get this really good illustration. Take a look at it with me in verse 23 and 24. James says, "The man who listens to the word without applying it is like a man who looks in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets his own face." Can you believe that? I'm sure you can empathize that sometimes I'm so distracted that I look at the watch, but the time just doesn't register. I forget as soon as I put the clock away. And that's what this guy's like. He looks in a mirror and he acknowledges his condition that he sees. "Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know my hair was like a bird's nest and I have poppy seeds between my teeth. Weird." But then he does nothing about it. But also, notice he uses a man in this illustration. A woman would never do something like this. But putting that aside, that's just how foolish someone is who listens to the word, but then just completely disregards the demand that the word of God places on him. For this kind of person, the word of God isn't anything special. He doesn't value it, much less keep it. He checks out the mirror when it's convenient to make sure that some of the ticks are still there. But most of the time, he just forgets about it. And that's the way James says not to behave. But let's have a look now at how we are to behave. The flip side of that illustration. Have a look at the doer of the word in verse 25. "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Instead of the forgetful hearer, here we see the active doer of the word. And for some of us, this can be a bit of a tricky passage. This man is said to gaze into the perfect law or freedom. How can law and freedom go together in the same sentence? Well, here's a good illustration to go about it. Think of the law that we must drive on the left-hand side of the road. This law, it limits and restricts our actions, but it prevents chaotic and unregulated driving. It sets us free from disastrous results. I mean, could you imagine if you were on the road with some of these nutters? And that's how it is with God's word. He places limitations and demands on our life in order to set us free from sin and enjoy authentic and godly living. In other words, God is not a condemning force. It really is a law of freedom. It's liberating and fresh. As Psalm 19 says, God's law revives the soul, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. And this law is the word that is able to save in verse 21. As God works by his spirit through that same implanted word, that law of freedom. For James, there's no contradiction between our obedience and the Spirit's work in us to produce that obedience. He's been saying this all along. If there's no obedience, you can be sure of this. Perform open heart surgery on that person and you'll find no spirit there. No God honoring external actions means there's no spirit injected internal engine. Whoever remains a mere listener of the word is deceived. But the doer, he does not stop at merely listening. For this person, that word is implanted. It is inwardly digested, studied, and meditated on. And then it works out in practice, in real life, giving actual and invisible obedience of God's work within. And now in the final verses tonight, James sort of generalizes everything he's said so far. Authentic Christianity, true religion, as he calls it in verse 27, involves powerful and visible obedience of a total inward transformation. And we know religion is a bit of a dirty word in church today. We don't like to use it. It has negative overtones of narrow-mindedness and restrictions. It sucks the fun out of everything. But James, he uses the word in a different way. When he says religion, he refers to an authentic and vibrant faith, a faithful and obedient Christianity in action. For James, religion is a bit of a summary word for the life lived in response to the gospel. It's the outworking action of the implanted word. As we saw before, already keeping the tongue in check is a huge part of whether our religion, our faith, proves to be real or not. James says, a Christian who can't keep a tight rein on his mouth is a contradiction in terms, and we already saw that before. But then James defines authentic religion to sum up the whole passage. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But what does that mean? I think he's saying that there is both inward and outward elements to authentic Christianity. That implanted word should cause a transformation so radical, so complete, that it totally renovates the inside and then spills over onto the outside. Inwardly, James says, we have to keep ourselves unstained by the world. And today we know this is incredibly difficult. We're assaulted by worldly standards and values and compromise so much that it's a bit like trying not to get wet in the rain. The filth and immorality of our world, it's all around us, and its values and ideals are all contrary to God's word. Status, wealth, sexuality, career, all these things are twisted by the world and then dumped onto our billboards and books, televisions and schools. But God's way is radically different. And that's the call James makes in order to prove the authenticity of your faith. And then outwardly, he says, there must be evidence of that inward transformation, of being unstained by the world. How can someone say they love God, but not love his people and look out for them? This is the question James asked, and we find it in John as well in other places. As God cares even for the lowliest of people, the orphans and widows in our passage, so also we have to look out for them. God's heart for the lowly must become our own, and his justice our own ideal. That implanted word must spill out into gospel-driven action. And James says, these are the tests of pure and authentic religion. And friends, the call is a radical one. The sacrifice and the cost is immense. But the joy is untold, and the blessing is invaluable. Let us no longer deceive ourselves. We're not fooling anyone. As the people of the risen Lord, bought and redeemed at such a high price, let us live up to our calling. We've already been implanted with that word of life. Let us live up to it and show how all the evidence of its working. The fruit that we produce will result in honor and glory to the God who is worthy. I mean, the gospel's demand on our life is total. No area has to be left unchanged or unaffected. Let's not forget our face once we look into that perfect law that gives freedom. Let's become doers of the word and not just mere hearers. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the challenge you've brought us from this passage, Lord. It's so confronting, Lord, and so challenging to know that the demand on our life is total, and that we have to give evidence of that word. We cannot just claim it, Lord. We pray that your spirit will be at work, Lord, because we know that on our own we could not do this. We pray that that implanted word, Lord, will grow in us, that your spirit will work to will and to work for your good pleasure, Lord, to give outward evidence of that inward transformation for the praise and honor of your name. We pray this, Lord, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.